James chapter 4 is where we are tonight. James chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for all the blessings that are ours because we belong to your family. We've been made your children by faith in your Son, by the new birth, by adoption. And Lord, truly every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Things that pertain to our future and things that we get to enjoy in the present. We're a blessed people. We're a graced people. We thank you. We love you, Lord, for it. We pray that tonight you would speak to our hearts with your word. Lord, that your word would be understood by us, submitted to by us, and obeyed. Lord, we know that you want us not to be self-deceived hearers, but doers of the word of God. Lord, that we might truly be blessed in our deeds. Help us to be a church like that in every area of our lives. We pray for anyone with us tonight who's not saved, that, Lord, even tonight you would call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. You would set them free from their sins, from their bondage, and into the liberty, Lord, that belongs to the children of God. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. We must never be content with gaps that exist between what we profess to believe and what we actually live. No doubt at any given time in each one of our lives here tonight, if you were to examine every single aspect of our life, there's some gap that exists between what we know to be true and right, what we profess to believe, and what we're actually living. There's room for every one of us to grow, to be more and more of what God wants us to be, and more of what we will actually become in Christ. But we must never use that as an excuse, and we must never be content with those gaps that exist between what we know and what we live. The desire and the attitude, the effort of a believer should be that in every place where the Word of God speaks, we give God our full submission. To live without hypocrisy is especially difficult in the area of our speech. The tongue is the hardest member of the body to bridle and to control. But we must never be content with sins of speech. We must not excuse those sins or protect those sins. And wherever we see that our speech is not what God commands, we must repent. We must submit to the truth. We must actively, consciously, diligently live out the truth that God teaches about our tongues, how we use them. That's what James is addressing in this fourth chapter, the 11th and 12th verse. Two Wednesday nights ago, we saw that verse 11 contains a command. He says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." It's a command that tells us that we're not to slander each other. It is the sin of ruining someone with your tongue. It can be with the substance of your words, or it can be done by the tone and the attitude of your words. You can slander someone with lies. You can also slander someone with the truth, if the truth is not spoken in the love and with the concern that genuine godliness would teach us. But you don't just find a command here. We looked at the command 2 weeks ago. You also find in this 11th verse and the 12th verse, you find four considerations. You find a command and then four things to keep in mind, four things to consider. And if you obey this command, it says something about your understanding of these four things. If you disobey this command, it says something about your relationship to these four things. These four considerations stand both to prohibit you from engaging in this sin, and these four things stand to tell you how to be free from this sin if you've been engaging in it, how to get out of it. If we take these four things to heart, we'll watch over our lips. And tonight I want us to look at these four considerations. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Why? Why should we not slander each other? He gives us four reasons. Let me point them out and then we'll look at them one at a time. Number one, consideration number one, what do you think about your brethren? Whether you obey this or not says something about how you think about each other. What do you think about your brethren? Second, what do you think about God's Word? Whether you slander with your tongue or not says something about your relationship to the Word of God. Third, what do you think about God Himself? You cannot separate how you use your tongue from what you think about God. What do you think about God? And then fourth, what do you think about yourself? How you use your tongue says something about your self-perception. Now we begin tonight with the first one. What do you think about your brethren? Look at verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Let's stop there. You notice three times early on in that 11th verse, we are reminded of what our relationship is to each other as Christians. Three times he says, brethren, brother, brother. Don't you recognize this? Don't you know this? That if you're a Christian, you are the brother or you are the sister of every other genuine child of God. We are spiritual family. And the way to overcome sins of speech in the family of God is to remember with whom it is that we deal in the church. When we deal with each other in this church, we are dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are dealing with children of God. We are dealing with people who are precious to God, who are the servants of God, who have been purchased by Christ's blood, and should be, as a result, precious to us, and protected by us, and supported by us, and loved by us. We're dealing with our brethren. Do you ever stop and really understand that? And do you understand why we call each other brother or sister? We don't use the term brother like they would in a lodge. Sometimes I think the word is used like that in churches. How are you, brother? What they really mean is, hey, we attend the same church. That's not what the term means in Scripture at all. In fact, it's possible for someone to attend the same church I attend, to be a member of the same church I'm a member of, and not be my brother, not be my sister. You're not my brother because we attend the same church. You're not even my brother or my sister because we profess faith in the same Lord. A profession doesn't make you a brother or a sister. No, if you're my brother, if you're my sister, it's because we share the same life. the very life of Jesus Christ, eternal life, has become, by the grace of God, your possession and my possession. You're my brother, you're my sister, because we have both been made new creations. That is, we share the same new nature. You're my brother, you're my sister, because we share the same Lord. Have been joined to the same Savior. It's a vital union. It's not just some outward association we're engaged in here. Jesus Christ has been, we've been joined to Him by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God. He lives in tabernacles in your life just like He does in mine. We have the same future. We have the same goal and ambition. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, that is in the body or out of the body, to be well-pleasing to Him. We have everything you could imagine in common. And it is a more lasting union. It is truly a more unifying union than blood is. I want you to know tonight that if you are a child of God, you have a closer connection to your spiritual brothers and sisters than you do your own blood kin if they are not saved. I mean, this is a real union. So that whenever you talk about, in a destructive way, another child of God, you are slandering your family. You are destroying and hurting someone who is related to you in the family of God. This is an important issue. More than one time in the New Testament, we're told that the way that we deal with each other is in all reality the way that we deal with Christ Himself. Because every member of the family of God has been joined to Christ. So I want you to think about this with me tonight. If we slander one another, you're not just slandering your brother or your sister, you are slandering your Lord. Because that brother or sister is in real union with the head of the body, and you are a fellow member of that body. You are doing damage to yourself, to your Lord, and to your brother all at the same time. All at the same time. Look at a few passages of Scripture that teach this. Look in Matthew chapter 25 with me. And while you're turning there, can I remind us, I remind myself as I remind you, this is not only true when you talk about a brother or a sister that you like. This is also true if you talk about a brother or a sister who is an aggravation to you. How many of you grew up in families with more than one child? You were one of more than one child. All right. Did you always like your brothers and sisters? Did you always get along perfectly? No, but you still had a relationship with them. And there were still family duties and loyalties that applied. Same is true in the family of God. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 31. For when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him. By the way, this is part of the Olivet Discourse that we're going to be dealing with on Sunday nights. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these, what? Brothers of mine. It's one of the most amazing truths in all the New Testament. You are not only the servant of Jesus Christ, you are the brethren of Jesus Christ. You share the same Father He has. Father God. Now, we are sons in a different way than the Son of God, but by adoption, we share the same Father. And He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And He says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to whom? Me. And the opposite was also true. Then He will also say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you understand that how you relate to the children of God says something about your relationship to the Lord? By the way, I got to add this. These verses are often quoted in the name of benevolence ministry. Two things you need to know. We'll deal with this in the Olivet Discourse. First of all, everything being described here is going to be taking place during the tribulation period. That's what's being described here, a time when the children of God are going to be severely persecuted. And where are your loyalties at? This speaks to tribulation saints. The second thing, though, you need to know is that the clothing and the feeding and the visiting and the caring, this does not refer to them doing it to the community at large. This was, how did you treat brethren? How did you treat brethren? It's amazing to me that most of what goes on today in the name of benevolence ministry has nothing to do with brethren. Most of the people we're clothing, feeding, and all of this are people who are pagans, and many of whom have absolutely no interest in the gospel whatsoever, no love for our Lord. In fact, in many churches, the people of the congregation suffer while we meet the needs of people who are not even related to us spiritually. We've got it backwards. Got it backwards. But what I wanted to point out here is this, that as you treated your brethren, you treated your Lord. That's how identified with His people our Lord is. That's how identified with you our Lord is. I wonder, how would it change the way we treat each other? How would it change the way we talk about each other if we really took to our hearts that the way we treat each other is the way we treat our Lord? We see it not only here. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul recounts his conversion, do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus when he was blinded by that great light? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? What did he say? Me. Well, I want to ask you, who was the apostle Paul, now we know him as, who was Saul persecuting? Christians. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? To persecute His children is to persecute Him. To speak against your brother or your sister is to speak against your Lord, because that's how identified He is with His people. How serious is this? This is so serious that if you are born again and the person you're married to is born again, while they are your wife or your husband, you should still never forget that they're also your sister. or your brother and a fellow heir of the grace of life. It's amazing, all these marriage seminars, seven needs of a wife, seven needs of a husband. I'll tell you what, you'll just have a great marriage if you'll remember you're married to a child of God. Treat them accordingly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." How serious is this, Lord? Listen to the next statement, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." Don't imagine that you can mistreat your wife, men, and who is a sister as well, and think that your Lord will be pleased with your actions, and that your prayer life will not be affected. And ladies, I have to say conversely, don't think that you can disrespect and dishonor your husband and have this great walk with God. You cannot. The Lord reminded through the Apostle Paul the Ephesian elders that this flock whom the Holy Spirit has allowed you, called you to be an overseer of, he told the Ephesian pastors, don't you ever forget this, that the flock that you pastor has been purchased with blood. Acts 20:28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." If you look to the person next to you or the person in front of you, do you realize that you're sitting, if they are truly saved and you're truly saved, you're sitting next to a person, you're sitting behind a person who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder how you should treat someone purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder how we should speak about someone who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see the same truth in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 35. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Let me just stop you and ask you this. Which relationship takes priority? Your relationship to the Lord and His family, or your relationship to your blood kin? Which one is the more vital relationship? Which one is the more lasting and permanent relationship? Now, obviously, what we all want and desire and pray for and labor for is that we would have spiritual relationships with all of our blood relatives, right? But the relationship that is more lasting is the spiritual one. Verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." And now listen to this, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Once again, you see, your attitudes toward children of God says something about your very relationship to God. And the cup of cold water that we're giving away, who are we giving it to in verse 42? One of these little ones. What? One of the offspring of God. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love for the community." Is that what he said? No, we ought to love the community in the sense of evangelism. But he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another." How do you love your brethren? How do you love the children of God? And I'm going to tell you, if you really love the Father, you will love the children born of Him. If you really love God, you will really love God's children. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. Well, that's a very important statement, because there are many people who think they really love God's people, but they don't love God and they don't love His Word. You'll know who really loves the children of God because they love the God of the Bible and they love the Bible that God gave. If you don't love the Word of God, I can tell you for a fact from Scripture, if you don't love the Word of God, you don't love the children of God. Doesn't matter how nice your words are, doesn't even matter what you do, what your actions are. It's simply natural love. It's human love. Maybe you have a lot in common with them and that's why you love them. But I know this, if what you have is spiritual love, you also love the Scriptures. And your love for the children of God is born out of your love for God and His Word. And so, beloved, if you look back with me in James chapter 4, he gives us this command, do not slander each other. And then the first thing to consider is this, don't slander your brother, don't slander your brother, don't slander your brother. Do you really understand that who you're dealing with here in the church is brethren? If you consistently sin against others with your tongue, you are giving evidence that you don't really understand what your relationship is to that person and what their relationship is to the Lord Himself. You don't understand it. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we can understand these things better when it comes to natural love than we can with supernatural love. What do you mean, Pastor? I just mean this. Natural affection teaches you that you shouldn't tear down your family members. I mean, before my family, when I was growing up, before my family was even walking with Christ, we learned some good lessons just about basic family loyalty. We were taught we were to support each other and be loyal to each other and protect each other and encourage each other. The teaching wasn't always exactly right. Sometimes it ran kind of like this. You may fight with each other, but you don't let anybody else fight with, right? That's not exactly right. But the point was, even natural affection teaches you there is a certain loyalty to family. How much more should supernatural affections guard us from tearing down our spiritual family members? May the Lord help us to see it is a self-defeating activity. When you tear each other down, you're really tearing yourself down. Because you're joined to each other in the family of God. I don't know what we would say about you if you hated your pinky. You say, I'm just going to pound that thing with a hammer every day. Just don't like it. Rest of my body I like, but I'm going to pound this little thing. You know what? You are crazy. Every time you pound that pinky, your whole body hurts. What a self-defeating activity. Well, Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. It's a self-defeating activity. The same truth is taught about a man's relationship to his wife. Remember, there's the comparison there between the Lord and His church, and it says that every man doesn't hate his body, but he loves and cherishes it. How much more then should you love your wife and care for your wife? Because don't you know if you do damage to her, you're doing damage to yourself? You are joined together. There's a one flesh bond. And the same is true in the body of Christ. Second consideration. What do you think of your brethren? Second consideration, what do you think of God's Word? The only way we can engage in the sin of slander is we have wrong thoughts about the Word of God. Look what he says. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. What do you mean, James? What are you talking about? Well, first of all, we need to be clear again about what the sin is here. The sin is not judging. It's really not. Not if you're going to use the word just in a generic way, we're called to judge in the church. Now, the sin here is judgmentalism. It is a critical spirit that gives way to critical speech. It is a judgment that is not in agreement with the Scriptures in some way. Either the substance of what you believe is not in agreement with the Scriptures, or the spirit in which you convey it is not in agreement with the Scriptures. And you can go wrong both ways. You can say things that don't agree with Scripture, that's wrong. You can say things that do agree with Scripture, but if your motive is wrong, if your goal is wrong, if your attitude in it is not that which is produced by the Spirit of God, then that's wrong too. And so anytime we engage in any sin, including the sin of slander, we are showing that our relationship to Scripture has gone wrong. We are somehow sideways with the Word of God. We're not submitted to the Word of God. Get this, we have elevated ourselves to a place where we are, in our own minds, a judge over the Word of God. We're no longer submitted to the Scriptures. Now we've elevated ourselves to a place of standing above the Scriptures and judging the Word of God. So how could this be true? In what ways do you judge Scripture if you slander somebody? Let me give you four ways. First of all, you judge the Word of God by denying with your actions the essence, the totality of what the Bible teaches. The first thought I want to convey to you is this. If you slander with your tongue, you might as well take your Bible, cast it to the side, and say that you don't believe any of it. You don't believe any of it. What you've just done is you have just judged this Bible either to be untrue, or if you say it's true, you don't think it's worthy of your obedience. When you slander with your tongue, just throw your Bible away. Because you have just denied with your speech and your action everything, the essence of everything this book teaches. I'll put it to you this way. If you were to sum up everything the Word of God teaches, if you were to take everything the Bible teaches, all the little details, everything it teaches, and sum it all up, could you sum it up in one word? What do you think? Yes. Do you know what the word is? Love. The word is love. Now, not the sentimental kind of love that our culture talks about and that the nominal church talks about. God's love. That's the essence. That's the substance of everything the Bible teaches. If you want to think of it this way, all the law of God is the codification of the love of God. It is telling us in detail how love is lived out, both toward God and toward men. On what authority do I say that? Romans 13 verse 8 says this, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." For example, take the Ten Commandments. If you love someone, will you covet what they have? If you love someone, will you bear false witness against them? If you love someone, would you commit adultery? If you love God, will you have any other gods? Or make any graven image? You see, it's just telling you what love is. Love is loyal. Love is exclusive. Love is holy. Love is worshipful. You go through the Ten Commandments and all of it is an expression of what real love for God and men is. The first half of the Ten Commandments have to do with your relationship with God. The last part has to do with your relationship with people. And it's just telling you what love is when it's lived out. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 22, verse 36. A question was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to this. "On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." Our Lord settled the issue, didn't he? He said you can take your whole Old Testament from Moses to the prophets, and it can all be summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. So that when you slander your brother or your sister, you are not loving them, and you are throwing... It's just like you take everything this book teaches and either you say it is untrue or you say it's not worthy of your obedience. You have judged the law as not worthy to be obeyed. There's another way we judge the law when we slander each other. It's just as bad as the first way. It's just another way to say it, but I think you can identify with it. You judge the law by exempting yourself from portions of what the Bible teaches. That is, when you claim that you love the Lord and you love His Word, and then you willfully ignore this command, then you have set yourself as a judge over the Word of God, determining what parts of the Bible you think you're subject to, what parts of the Bible you have to submit to, and what other parts of the Bible you're free just to do what you want, no matter what the Bible says. Well, I take it seriously when the Bible says I should come to church. I would never miss giving my tithe. I mean, I take seriously what the Bible says about giving. I would never be dishonest in a business transaction. I take seriously what the Bible says about honesty, but I will gossip and chew my brother or sister up when I want to. What have you just done? You've determined that some of God's Word is worth your obeying, and another part of God's Word you can just choose to disregard. You're a judge of the law. And by the way, people do this in more areas than just their speech. If we think that we have a right to pick or choose any portion of the Word of God to ignore, we show that our relationship to God's Word is not right. I remember a lady once who got angry with us because we would not allow her singing group to sing in our church while she was actively pursuing a divorce from her husband. She didn't understand how actively pursuing a divorce disqualified her from singing about God and His Word. She couldn't see that her actions were a public denial of everything she claimed to be singing about. I'll never forget her response to me. She said, "Well, no one's sinless. If being sinless is required to minister, then no one can minister." And she couldn't understand that there's a great deal of difference between requiring someone to be sinless, which none of us are, and requiring someone to not be in active rebellion toward the standards of Scripture. Beloved, there's a difference. There's a difference between you and I committing sins of weakness that we repent of, and the pattern of our life is one of faithfulness and obedience. There's a difference between that kind of sinning and taking a part of God's Word and just ignoring it and living day after day after day in an area where God says it's sin. There's a difference. There's a difference. You and I don't have a right to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we'll be submitted to. And I believe that at any given time, we all have blind spots in our life. I mean, our heart is we want to submit to every part of God's Word, right? But no doubt there are things in our life that others see more clearly than we do. And they could point to it and say, well, in this area you're not everything that God wants you to be. And you know what our attitude should be? Thank you, brother or sister, when you point that out to me. Because my heart is and my desire is I want to submit to God's Word in every part. So that whenever our sin is pointed out, we appreciate it and we're willing to repent and pursue the Lord there. When we ignore portions of Scripture, we judge the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. You're not smart enough to pick and choose which parts of it you ought to obey. Because as soon as you think one part of it's not worth your obedience, you've already proven you're not very smart. How much of it is worthy to be obeyed? What's the answer, church? All of it. How often? All the time. As a third thing, third way we judge the Scriptures when we commit the sin of slander, and that is by judging others in areas of conscience. That is, we become a judge of the law of God when we think, now get this, we think that its contents are not sufficient. That is, we add to the Word of God. If nowhere else in our own minds, we add our own standards, and then we hold people up to condemnation because they don't meet our personal standards. And whenever you do that, when you have your own standards that you don't find in the Scripture, that you can't support from the Scripture, but you look down upon other people because they don't meet your personal standards, whether you know it or not, what you've just said is, this book doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about how to please God. There's something more that's not in the Bible that I found, that I've discovered, that you must live up to if you're going to please God. We've got to be careful of this. Many times we bite and devour our brethren over things that have nothing to do with the Scriptures. We chew them up maybe because of their personal tastes or because of their personalities or some other issue where the Scriptures haven't spoken. Listen, if you live long enough and if you're a member of the Lord's church long enough, you're going to meet people with all kinds of tastes and all kinds of personalities. We've all been, sooner or later, you may be a part of a church where it's made up of people who've been raised in all different parts of the country. Those Yankees are weird people, aren't they? It's a joke, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying? We have no right to despise our brother or our sister just because they're not like us. There's a fourth way, and I think of all that I've mentioned, this is the worst of all. It's all equally bad in one sense. In another sense, this is just terrible. We judge the Word of God when we judge others, and this is in the sense, the word here is krino, doesn't mean to evaluate. The word means to condemn. When we condemn others for their obedience to the Scriptures, this is the worst of all. There are some professing Christians, as strange as it may sound, and I emphasize professing Christians. Whether they are or not, only eternity will tell and time will tell. But there are professing Christians that become angry with other believers and they criticize them because they do obey the Bible. You take their obedience to the Word of God and you resent them for it because it gets in the way of your personal desires or because it personally is convicting to you. This, of course, can only happen if you yourself are living a disobedient life toward God. I'm going to tell you something. If it bothers you because someone you know is devoted to the Scriptures, if it bothers you because of their commitment to the church, if it bothers you because of the generosity of their giving, if it bothers you because of their commitment to holy living, if it bothers you because they believe particular doctrines that are taught in Scripture, you are the one, my friend, who has the spiritual problem. not them. I'm amazed when I hear people say, well, I love the Lord. I'm a Christian, but I just don't understand why my wife has to go to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just don't like that. Well, I tell you, I love the Lord too, but why do you have to give so much money to the church? I wonder, through the course of church history, how many wives have said things like that to their husband, or how many husbands have said something like that to their wife. Well, I believe in God, but I wouldn't give that much money to the church. You know what the truth is in most of those cases? The person who despises another for their obedience to the Scriptures is the person who doesn't know God at all. They've never been saved. There's a third consideration. I'm going to hurry. We're just about done. What do you think of your brethren? What do you think of the Word of God? But he doesn't stop there. Notice this. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Third consideration when you slander your brother or sister is, what do you think of God? When God's law tells you, don't speak against a brother, and then you or I go ahead and speak against a brother, what kind of respect do we have for the authority of God? Whose word is this? Whose command is this? Every time we disobey the Bible, do we realize who it is we're disobeying? We're disobeying God. If God has told us not to do it and we engage in it, then whom are we sinning against? God. And when we go outside the Word of God with our judgments and we pronounce strong condemnations upon people for things that they've not done in violation of God's Word, we just don't like what they do or don't like their personality, then whose place are we attempting to assume? You know what? Only one person has the authority to give the law. The same one who has the authority to save and to destroy. And only one person, only in keeping with that one person's standards, then, should we ever judge. We should only judge righteous judgment. We should only judge according to the Scripture, not just the substance of the Scripture, but the spirit of the Scripture. And if we ever go outside that judgment, we have immediately assumed a place we have no right to assume. There's only one lawgiver and only one judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. Which leads to the fourth and final thought. What do you think of yourself? James puts it in an emphatic way, but who are you who judge your neighbor? Who are you? You see, the real issue when you talk about a critical spirit and a condemning tongue is pride. We have an exaggerated view of our own importance. Who are you? I was thinking as I was driving to church tonight, you know, folks, if we have any fear of God in our hearts, we ought to give Him thanks for it because He's the one who's put it there, right? And I was thinking as I was driving to church tonight, you know what? Lord, You know my heart. I don't want to step outside Your Word to the right or to the left. I don't want to run ahead. I don't want to lag behind. Because when I stand in a pulpit and I preach to your people, I only have the authority to say what you say. And if I miss it in any way, on purpose, it's inexcusable, but even on accident, it would grieve me to know it. Because there's only one lawgiver and only one judge. And you and I as believers only have the right to judge with His judgment, to say what He says in a spirit that He teaches for the good of His people and for the salvation of sinners. But I got news for you. It's not just the preacher who lives within those boundaries. So does every other child of God. And if anything, by the grace of Almighty God, I should be in some way a model to you that we must live within these boundaries. What we say must agree with Holy Scripture. And let us learn to take our opinions and prejudices and all the rest and throw those things away and understand God's heart and God's mind by God's Word and live there. Live there. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Let's bow our heads together, please. What should a believer do when God's holy mirror reveals our sin? We shouldn't be content to live in any known area of sin. We should never excuse our sin or protect our sin. And this is true with the hardest member of our body to control, as it is in any other area of our life. We should never be content to go on in sins of speech. And I wonder, for how many of us tonight has the Lord touched our hearts, brought to our minds how we have misused our tongues? Wherever that sin is brought to your attention, with a sad heart, a broken heart, with a desire to really obey God there, ask the Lord's forgiveness and put that sin away and pursue His will in the area of your speech. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. May You bless this time of invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.